Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The fact that the 12th chapter opens with a "wherefore" is an indication that it is a continuation of what has just been said in the 11th chapter, or a continuation, for that matter, of the entire 11th chapter. When the New Testament was written, it was not written in chapter and verse. And often if we break a verse or chapter in a wrong place, we don't get the flow of thought or the continuity of thought. And so the subject of going on in faith and living by faith and walking in faith is continued now with this word of exhortation. In the first verse, and there's really only one word of exhortation, and that is that we run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, he tells us how to run, and he talks a little bit about running, but that's basically what he's telling us tonight. He's telling us that as believers, we are in a race. Now, whether you like it or not, as a Christian, you are on the racetrack. It's not an issue of whether you're in the race, it's an issue of how you race. Are you going to run well? Are you going to finish the race? Are you going to keep the rules, or will you be disqualified? Will you finish the race and win the prize? Or will you drop out of the race and not really finish that which God has called you in putting you in this race? And so it starts with a "wherefore." Now, in chapters 11 to 13, looking at that division, we see that faith is the superior principle. Jesus is the superior person, and that we follow by faith Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the examples of faith in chapter 11. And now in chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, we see the endurance of faith, running the race. The key is endurance here too. Notice verse 1, the word patience. And then in verse 2, you have the word endured. And then in verse 3, you have the word endured. They're actually the same word. The word patient and endured all means perseverance, continuance, endurance. We're going to be running a long race. Some of us have been Christians a long time, and we were put in the race many years ago, and we're still in the race. Are you tired tonight? Are you discouraged tonight? Are you ready to quit tonight? Are you disheartened tonight? Are you ready to give up tonight? Maybe you are feeling that way. You know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've been fighting the devil a long time. I've been battling the flesh a long time, and I've been dealing with temptation a long time and trials, and you know, I'm ready to just drop out of the race. I have to admit that there are times I have felt that way. Lord, it's just been a long race. When's it going to end? Really, he puts us in the race at conversion, and you know when he takes us out of the race? At either death or the rapture. And you don't really get out of the race before that unless you want to give up, unless you want to turn away. And see, that's what the Hebrews were starting to do. They were disheartened. They were discouraged. They were starting to kind of let their hands hang down, and their knees were starting to wobble. And you know, you can't run a race when your knees are wobbling, your hands are flapping, or you're looking the other way, you're turning around and going the other direction. We have to endure. We have to be strong. We have to continue on. Maybe some of you tonight feel like giving up the race. I pray that this word of encouragement would help you to get back in the race and breathe hard into you, be able to run the race and the course that God has placed you on, and not be discouraged. And so we're looking at the endurance of faith. Now, Paul, it seems, enjoyed using the picture of the athletic arena to give us an image of the Christian life. Someone said if Paul were around today, he would be looking at the sports page and, you know, maybe watching Monday Night Football or something. I don't know about that, but, you know, he might glance at the foot page, the sports page. Have a hard time imagining Paul sitting down watching Monday Night Football, you know. But, I mean, he likes sports evidently, or he thought this is a great image, this is a great picture. You know, Jesus taught in parables. And so Paul picked that idea up, and he gives us an image of running a race. Now, in the world in which Paul lived, and I'm saying Paul, I kind of went off on Paul because I do think Paul wrote Hebrews, but forgive me if you're, you know, in your mind you're saying, who, Paul didn't write Hebrews, or you may not think that, but anyway, Paul, I'm talking Paul, if you don't like it, well, I love you. I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I catch myself doing that, forgive me. But Paul is picturing that, and the world in which Paul lived, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever you think wrote Hebrews, doesn't matter, the Holy Spirit's the author. The Greek-Roman games were big time. That was big stuff. You know, the many times I've been to Australia, I found it to be true. The God of Australia is sports. The Aussies are big on sports. America is somewhat big on sports. Some people call Monday Night Football the Church of Monday Night Football. And we're big on sports, and we worship the God of sport. Well, so was the Grecian-Roman world, and that's where the idea of the Olympics comes from. The Greek Olympics started with the Greeks and the contest that they had. Now, there were two things involved if you were going to run the race. First of all, you got into the sports, or it wasn't two things involved, it was in the sense of you were first an athlete and you ran, and then secondly, you had to be a Roman citizen or a citizen in order to run. You couldn't be a slave, you couldn't be a foreigner, you had to be a citizen to compete or to be an athlete. And these two images are here in this 12th chapter. He first talks about running, that's the athlete, and then the citizenship when he talks about chastisement or developing our endurance. For when God chastens us, it's a sign that He loves us, which is an indication that we are His children, we belong to Him. We are citizens of heaven. So both images are here in the 12th chapter, which is kind of interesting. I just want to pick apart these two verses as we look at them. So he says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these clouds of witnesses? I believe the cloud of witnesses are those men and women of faith who are spoken of in the 11th chapter. Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Enoch. All of those who are mentioned in the 11th chapter are the great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. What cloud? The group of people mentioned in chapter 11. Now, he says that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Now, many times people have drawn the image of the Christian in the arena, and that Abraham and Noah and all these great men of faith are sitting in the arena and they're observing or they're watching us. I don't believe that that's what the picture is here. That's what the writer is saying. I don't believe he's saying that they're watching us run the race, but they have witnessed to us. They are speaking to us. Having watched them in the 11th chapter, now they witness to me of the benefits and the blessings and the importance of the life of faith. So they are a witness. The word is martus, which is one who lays down his life. And many of these men and women of faith laid down their lives for their life of faith. And so they are witnessing to me. In other words, they're not watching me. They're speaking to me. This great group of witnesses that we read about. Now, that points up the importance of what we've done the last several months. Studied about their lives. They speak to us. They witness to us. You ever go up to another Christian and say to him, you know, you're such a witness to me. You're such an example to me. You're such an encouragement to me. You speak to me. Your faith, your trust, your example of walking by faith, it really witnesses to me. Well, that's what these guys did in the 11th chapter. Now, there are some people that say, oh, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is boring. No, it's not. It speaks to us. It's an example to us. I can read about David and learn how to go through trials. When people are throwing spears at me, it speaks to me. I learn from those examples. When my family is mistreating me and they sell me for a slave to Egypt, you know, that happens to quite a few people. I can read in the Old Testament about how Joseph handled it by faith, and that speaks to me. When his brothers kneeled before him and he refused to take vengeance on them, and he was forgiving toward them, that witnesses to me, that speaks to me. When Noah worked all those years and built that ark by faith, that speaks to me. So don't neglect your Old Testament. The things that were written aforetime, Paul says in Romans, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have what? Hope. Patience is endurance. We get it by learning from the example of the Old Testament saints. And we find comfort, which means encouragement. And I'm encouraged by their lives. And so as I am encompassed by this great cloud of witnesses and by their example of faith, it spurs me on to do something. It spurs me on to lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset me. Now, in the scripture here, it's in the plural, us. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so first of all, I look around and I see these wonderful witnesses. You know, it is true that in athletics, you can be inspired by watching another athlete. If you're into baseball and you watch a guy just really hit a home run, or he's got really good form at bat, and he's a good baseball, you watch the way he swings, you watch the way he catches, watch the way, and man, when you get out there, you can really go for it. If you're a tennis player, you watch on their form, you watch the way they hit, you study them, man, they're an example. And you, yeah, I'm going to hit it that way. I want to do it that way. If I'm watching some guy surf, I get all pumped, I get all excited. Yeah, I want to do that. And I try, and then I get killed. You know, you can watch somebody and go, yeah. Now, you know, you got to have some ability. I mean, you can watch some guy do something. I mean, you can watch Michael Jordan, you know, do a slam dunk, and you can watch him all you want. You're never going to do it, you know, if you're only 5 feet tall. But, I mean, you can watch these people. And what an inspiration, you know, and, oh, that's great. Well, watch Abraham, watch David, watch Moses, watch these people. And having watched them, this is the second thing you need to do. You need to lay aside two things. You know, when you're going to run a race, you need to divest. You need to get rid. Now, I've always thought it's interesting that when the Greeks had their Olympics, they literally stripped down to nothing when they ran. Now, today, they almost wear nothing when they run on the track. But in those days, they ran naked. The word gymnasium means to run naked. Now, don't try it. You might get arrested. But they'd fill that Greek arena full of fans and people, and they'd be cheering and running. And then the guys would get down the track, and they'd come, you know. And I don't blame them for running fast. I'd run fast, too, with all those people. Whoa, I'd be around that track and out of there, man. Quite an impetus to get that race over and get out of there. But see, the idea when you run is that you want to lighten the load, right? You ever see anybody run their 100-yard dash with a football helmet on, football pads? No. They wear a little tiny, silky, little shorts, you know? Little tiny t-shirt, you know, and they just, little shoes, you know, those little socks, if they even wear socks, you know? They're just streamlined. You don't see them running a 100-yard dash with a suitcase. Little portable television in one hand, you know, while they're running down the field, you know, carrying their belongings. No, I mean, it's get rid of everything you can, strip down, run light. So here there's two things here we need to do to run the race that God has given to us. Let us lay aside the weight, and then secondly, the sin. Now this is very significant. He differentiates between weight and sin. And so the first thing we do is we put out of our lives or take from our lives anything that would hinder us from running the race. What does he mean by weight? I believe the word weight means entanglement. Anything that would entangle us or weight us down or hold us back. It is not necessarily something sinful because we have sin mentioned separately. It might be a legitimate hobby. It might be a legitimate pursuit. It might be a legitimate thing. Nothing sinful about a house. But it can become a weight in running the Christian life. Nothing sinful about a car, but it can become a weight in running the Christian life. Nothing sinful about sports, but a sport can become sinful or a weight in running the Christian life. So get out of your life. You know, when a guy is coming up to bat, he's sitting in the batter's box, a lot of times they slip a heavy weight over the end of the bat when they're warming up, don't they? Now, the guy would be stupid, though, when he went up to actually bat, if he left the weight on the end of the bat. You slide it off. You get rid of it. Many times, track people will put weights on their ankles, heavy weights, and they'll run for quite some time. Then they'll take the weights off. Then they run the race. They won't leave them on when they're trying to run the race. That's time to de-weight, to get the weight off. Well, when we come into the race, God wants us to take the weights out of our lives. Now, he doesn't name them. And I think that was wisdom on the Holy Spirit's part. Because what is a weight to you may not be a weight to me. A weight to you may be your vegetable garden in your backyard. Maybe it's consuming too much time and you're not praying and you're not seeking the Lord. Or maybe you're worried about worms eating your tomatoes. That's a real concern. I grew a garden once. Notice I said once, never again. I did it once. I mean, the gophers, the bugs, the things that ate that stuff, I thought, this is not worth it. I had one really nice cantaloupe, and it was just maturing beautifully and growing, and I was waiting to eat that cantaloupe. And a gopher, before it was ripe enough to eat, a gopher came out of the ground and just severed the vine between the root and the cantaloupe. He could have taken the cantaloupe and enjoyed it. He didn't get it. I didn't get it. Neither one of us benefited from it. He severed that cantaloupe. And I'll never forget, I thought, all that work, and I could have taken $1.50 and gone to the store and bought a cantaloupe. I've been slaving for months for one cantaloupe, and a gopher ripped it off. I have never tried to garden since that day. Now, if somebody else gardens and they bring me the stuff to eat, I'll eat it, but I'm not going to do the work to try to grow it. Maybe your garden's a weight. Maybe you're into tennis. Maybe tennis is a weight. Maybe your weight is a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. Your children can become a weight if you're not careful. If you're not careful. You need to run the race. What is it in your life that hinders you from maximum efficiency? I would define a weight as anything that hinders maximum efficiency. Someone said, if it's not a wing, it's a weight. Does it help or does it hinder? Are there things in your life that help you to live the Christian life or that hinder you from living the Christian life? And every one of us tonight should evaluate our running and say, you know, are there things in my life that are holding me back from really running the race the way God would have me to run it? It's not sinful. It's not something evil. But maybe in your life, God would put the finger on it and say, that's the thing that I want you to lay aside. And it would be wrong for me to tell you what it is. It would be wrong for you to tell me what my weight is. I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us individually. And if we're honest before the Lord, He can tell us what those weights are that we need to lay aside in our lives. And then the second thing to lay aside is sin. Now, that's pretty plain what that is. Sin is those things that God says in His Word are wrong. Those specific sins in our life. Now, it is interesting that it is in the singular, though. It is sin, not sins. In the old translation, it had, let us lay aside the besetting sin. Interesting, because so often as Christians, we are often plagued with one besetting sin. You ever found that to be true? If it weren't for that one sin, I'd be perfect. You ever thought that? Lord, if you just give me victory in that one area, you know, I've got it all together. It's just that one area. If I could just conquer that one area. Well, we know that we're not going to be perfect and sinless. And there are some Christians I know, it's more than one in my life, but I know some others that, you know, I look at them, I go, you know, there's only one thing I can see in their life. And they got that, man, I can't believe it. They're just that close to perfection. But there is that besetting sin. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's drunkenness. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's some other sin, but there's a sin perhaps in your life that is keeping you from running the race. You're not all that God wants you to be. You're not running the way God would want you to run. And you think, Lord, if I could just get rid of that sin in my life, how well I could run that race. How efficient I would be in running the race that you have laid out for me. And I believe that God will give you strength. Romans chapter 6, to reckon the old man to be dead, to yield to righteousness, that sin need not have dominion over us. I honestly confess to you, I don't understand often the battles that we have with the flesh. We cry and we pray and we repent and then we fall into sin again. I don't understand often why we're as weak as we are, we're as sinful as we are. We all battle. I battle, you battle. We all have sins and weaknesses in our life, but I do believe that God wants to give us victory, that God wants to set us free. Salvation isn't just from our sin, but from the penalty of sin, but it's also to be from the power of sin in my daily life. And as Christians, I should be sinning less and less as I walk with God. And so maybe there's something in your life that's not sinful, that's not, you know, intrinsically evil, but it's hindering you from maximum efficiency. Put aside the way. Maybe there is a specific sin in your life that you know about. Maybe only you know about it. And you know that it's keeping you from the joy and the peace and the effectiveness that God wants you to have in serving Him and living for Him and doing His will in your life. You need to lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us. As I again have been reading John Bunyan's spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, what a wonderful picture he paints of Christian on the way to the celestial city and all the different things that Christian encounters. He encounters Vanity Fair, which, by the way, was a reference to London, England. Vanity Fair represented pleasure. And certainly there are many pilgrims on the way to the celestial city that are deterred from the race because of pleasures and earthly pleasurable pursuits. And then he also came to Demas' silver mine, where the sin there that would beset us is money. How many Christians have been let off the track in the race and are no longer running the race because, you know, they're into the almighty dollar or the buck, and they're trying to get rich, and all they can think about is more money. There was another danger that Christian ran into, and that was the bypath meadow. It spoke of ease. They came upon this meadow which looked so lovely, and they thought, hey, you know, we can take a shortcut across the meadow. We can lay in the meadow and we can just relax there. The way was getting hard and the way was getting steep and the way was getting narrow and the way was getting rough, and it had been a long trip. They'd left the city of destruction and they were on their way to the celestial city, but oh, look at this beautiful meadow. Let's just rest. Let's just kick back. And how many Christians have stopped running the race because they've given over to ease or sloth? You know, I've done it all. I've said it all. I've read my Bible. I've been to church Wednesday nights. I don't need to go anymore. I pray. I witness. You know, and they just kind of pull back. They just pull back from the race and they're not pressing on. You know, when you're at the end of the race, that's the time you got to do what? You got to give it your last shot. At the end of the race is when you got to give it your last kind of oomph, you know, and kind of finish the race and go through and break the line. But too many Christians get tired at the last and they start getting weary and they go into the, you know, meadow and they just want to rest there, the bypath meadow for money or pleasure. So God help us to run this race by setting aside that which would weigh us down and that which would beset us or entangle us. Now, as we're running the race, I want you to know the distance of this race. It's not a short sprint. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is a long distance marathon. Now again, one thing I am not a gardener and I'm not a runner either. I'll never forget when I went from the 6th grade to 7th grade at that time, junior high, and we had to have gym, we had to dress up for gym, we had to run the mile. I thought, a mile? You know, and they said, yeah, you got to go out around the field there and around the track and around by the fence, you know, and man, I was always the last one to come straggling in. Huffing and puffing, and then, you know, if the coach wasn't looking, I'd cut across the corner, you know. I was pretty sad. I'm not into running. I'm into more just kind of set down type stuff. But you know, when you run the long distance, you just got to pace yourself. I love it. William Carey was asked what the secret of his success was, which he was considered the father of modern missions. He went to India and God did wonderful things through that man. What's the secret of your success? William Carey said, I can plod. That's what he said. I can just keep plodding along. You know, the Christians that take off like they're running a 100-yard dash, a lot of times they burn out quickly. I know a lot of Christians that could start and finish the race if it were a 100-yard dash, but it isn't. Brothers and sisters, tonight you are in a marathon. And I mean that with all my heart. I have been around long enough now by the grace of God that I've seen many, many a saints get weary and fall out of the race. Many of them were precious to me. Many of them were good friends of mine. I've seen many of them fall out of the race. Pray that God would keep you in the race. Pace yourself. Strip down and run light. Set aside the sin and the weight and run with patience. The idea is endurance. The race that is set before us. Notice that the race is set before us. I believe that God sets the track for each one of us to run on. And you know what? I might be on a track that's different than yours. Your track might be rougher to run on. Your track might be steeper and narrower and harder to run on. I don't know. But you know what? God placed you on that track. God's put you in that race. And you know what? God will sustain you and God will keep you. You might be looking over and say, oh, Lord, I'd like to run on John's track. It's so smooth and wide. And look at this. Gee, Lord, it's all downhill. Why is he so lucky, Lord? I'll tell you, man, I've seen other tracks that are nicer than mine, too, I've wanted to be on. There's always a nicer track. And tonight you may be thinking, oh, man, I want another race. This one's too hard. It's too steep. Too many uphill sections. Too many detours keep tripping me up. God sets you on a course. God has called you to run a race. Be patient. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Now, he gives us another key on how to run, verse 2. And this is the focus of our running. Looking unto Jesus. It's in the present tense in the Greek. It means keep on looking. Continually keep looking unto Jesus, who is described as the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, when you run a race, you got to keep your eyes on the goal. Anyone that runs knows you can't be running and looking back, running and looking to the side. If you're running and you hear somebody coming up behind you, you can't look back to see who it is, because if you do, you lose your stride and you might lose the race. And so you need to set your eyes on the goal, on the finish line. In this case, it's Jesus. Now, as Christians, sometimes we get our eyes on people and we get deterred. It is okay, in light of verse 1 and the cloud of witnesses, to be inspired by others to run the race. And there is an element in which I can follow others if they are following Christ. Paul said, be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. The word followers in the Greek is the word imitators. So Paul said, imitate me. You know, you can find a really spiritual person and you can imitate them. But you better make sure that they are following Christ, that they are imitating Christ. The minute you find out they're not following Christ, then you stop following them. You stop following their example. But if they're praying and they're seeking the Lord and they're a godly example, great, imitate them. Parents ought to be an example to their children. But our primary example in Scripture is always Jesus Christ. He's the one that is held above Abraham and is held above Noah and Joshua and all the other great men and women in the 11th chapter. Jesus Christ is our example to follow. He's the goal. He's the one we set our eyes upon. I like to tell people, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. They're leaving to do missionary work. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to work in the Sunday school? Keep your eyes on Jesus. You need it in there. Whatever you're called to do, you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. We get our eyes on other runners. We get our eyes on somebody else's track. We get our eyes on, you know, this and that and all these other things. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Now, He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's interesting that Greek scholars have a challenge trying to apply these phrases and fully understand what they mean. They have dual meanings, different meanings. Author can mean prince or king, or it can mean starter or source. I think Jesus is both. He's the prince of our faith. He's the king of our faith. He's the author of our faith. I like the idea of pioneer of our faith. You ever think about Jesus Christ being a man of faith? Now, He was not only divine, He was also human. And on the human side, when Jesus came to earth, He lived by faith. Now, we leave all these great cloud of witnesses in the 11th chapter, and finally we come to our greatest example of faith. Guess who? Jesus Christ. He lived by faith. He walked by faith. The fact that Jesus prayed was an indication that He lived by faith. You know, if you're not praying, you're not living by faith. It's an indication that we're living by faith when we are praying and trusting in the Lord. So Jesus is our pioneer of faith. If you want the image of the racetrack again, He's the guy with the starter gun. He's the guy that shoots the gun and he starts us on this life of faith. And He first was our example. He was the pioneer of our faith. And guess what else He is? The finisher. Isn't that cool? The finisher of our faith means that He is the perfecter or completer. He which hath begun a good work in you, Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, will perfect or finish or complete that which concerns you. God started you on the life of faith. God will complete that. And Jesus is the one who completes that. So He's the final judge. He's the finisher. He's also the pacer, by the way, who tells, kind of sets the pace for us to follow. And so Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ lived by faith. He never used his miraculous power out of the will of God. He never used it without trusting the Father and seeking the Father's will. He is an example to us of faith. Now, it says that Jesus, who for the joy, verse 2, that was set before him, endured the cross. There's a picture of Christ's endurance, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our focus is Christ's person. We remember, secondly, his passion. And thirdly, we see his position at the right hand of the Father. You see, when our minds and our hearts and our vision is all filled with the glory of Jesus Christ, man, it makes the race pleasurable. The way doesn't seem so long and weary when the way leads to Jesus, when the way leads home. When you focus on Jesus Christ and you know where it's head, where your race is headed. Do you know where all of us are headed on that track? We're headed to an eternity with Jesus Christ. We are headed to glory. We are headed to His kingdom. We will be forever with the Lord, the Bible says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All the way through Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and faithful, encouraging one another. Come on. I can see, Christian says, the celestial city, it's within view now. Come on, faithful. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep running the race. And see, what we need as Christians is we need to get our sights fixed on the eternal. We need to live by faith. We run the race by faith. We look to Jesus. We look to Him. We look to eternity. We look to heaven. But one of the problems with the church today, and I'm a part of it, is that we are so earthly minded, we are no heavenly good. We need to set our vision on eternity. We need to set our vision on Jesus Christ. We need to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Jesus suffered even though he lived by faith. Every one of the great witnesses in Hebrews 11 suffered because of their life of faith. And this track that we're running on, this life of faith that we're running, will bring suffering. But Jesus was able to endure. It says that he endured the cross. How? How could Jesus endure the cross? Tells us right there in verse 2, because of the joy that was set before him. How can I endure the joy set before you? Eternity, heaven, being with God through all eternity. You know, you might say tonight, Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to run anymore. I want to give up the race. Think of the joy set before you. You know, the Bible says if we suffer now, we shall reign later. Think of that, saints of God. Tonight, if you suffer with Jesus Christ, you will share in His glory. It is the cross that leads to the crown. If you will keep running this race, one day it will lead to glory. What was it that kept Jesus when he faced the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy set before him? The joy set before him was doing the Father's will, paying the penalty for sins and raising from the dead, being exalted and being back at the right hand of the Father, and being able to redeem you and I, the church, his children, for all eternity. You see, in Jesus' mind's eye, he could see you sitting here tonight. You ever think about that? Those of you that are born again, those of you that are washed in the blood, those of you that are redeemed, children of God, you know what kept Jesus going to the cross and suffering on the cross? You. You were the joy set before him. His love for you and his wanting to redeem you. His wanting to go back to glory where he was with his Father from all eternity past. Read John 17. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory, the glory I had with you, Jesus says, before the world was ever made. And that's what kept Jesus Christ going. And that's what keeps us going, the glory of God. The vision of heaven, the vision of eternity. You know, we need to meditate more on heaven. We need to think more about those pearly gates, those streets of gold, that river of life and those manor, those fruit trees. And we need to think about the Lord's presence and all that's there and just keep going. Just keep going. That's what kept Jesus going. The joy that was set before him, so he endured the cross. Now, it doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. It says he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And what a shame it was for Jesus, God's Son, to hang on the cross naked. You know, that was the most shameful death that anyone could ever endure. That was the most wicked, shameful death that anyone could go through. That was crucifixion, hanging up on a cross. And he despised it, but yet he endured it. And now he is set down the right hand of the throne of God. As I said in opening, whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're in the race. The question is, how are you running? Is something that's hindering you tonight? A weight? Is there a sin that is besetting you that you need to repent of before God? Are you looking to Jesus Christ tonight, the author and finisher of your faith? Are you running with patience the race that is set before you? There's three things we need to do. We need to divest sin and weights. We need to run the course that God has put us on with perseverance. And thirdly, we need to focus on Jesus. Not only focus on Jesus, but remember the attitude of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. He looked forward to what the death on the cross would accomplish. He looked forward to eternity once again with his Father and the glory that he would share. That's what will keep you and I going in the race. Let's pray.